السلام عليكم شيخ صالح. كيف حالك شيخ؟
الحمد لله.
الله يحفظك. إن شاء الله we're ready for you شيخ.
I'm ready الحمد لله.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. وبعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. And welcome to our weekly درس. I believe this is درس number 40. Of virtues of Islam with our honorable Sheikh, Sheikh Salim Al Amri. I will pass the mic on the screen to the Sheikh, and Sheikh can begin inshallah. So, yes, thank you, Mashkura, Sheikhna Sheikh Salim Al Amri.
بارك الله فيك جزاك الله خير. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، إنه من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تعالى، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. أما بعد، my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, today is our weekly class, Fadail al-Islam, Virtues of Islam. In the previous sessions, we went through the methodology of the Salaf and the characteristics of the methodology of the Salaf. And in the last session, we started talking about the methodology of the people of innovation. The methodology of the groups, the sects that deviated from the straight path, deviated from following what the Prophet ﷺ and his companions radiallahu anhum were upon. And we talked about the first characteristic of their methodology, and that is giving the reason, intellect, the aql, more precedence over the revelation. So what the intellect dictates, what reason says, according to their understanding, they would follow. The second characteristic of theirs is philosophy or ilm al-kalam. And before delving into this point and start expounding on it, there are certain points we need to agree upon as Muslims. Because this deen, my dear brothers and sisters, Allah made it very simple and very clear. There's no room for ambiguity, complexity, etc. Allah chose the Arabs and Arabia to be the cradle of Islam. And there's a wisdom behind that. Because the Arabs were not sophisticated. They were unlettered. Ummi. And the word ummi means, of course, ummi is attributed and ascribed to the mother. So he is ummi, yes, he's like the day he came into this world, his mother delivered him. He doesn't know things. He doesn't know anything. So a clear slate, nothing there. So the environment is like that. People are unlettered. Second thing, their environment is isolated. This is another reason. They are surrounded by these humongous sand dunes, which prevents the foreigners from reaching them and prevents them from accessing the other civilizations easily. So they were roaming within Arabia, busy with each other. They had, as I said, clear memories. Nothing there. Were not exposed to other philosophical issues. That's why the shirk of the Arabs is so primitive, so simple. It's not a philosophical one. It's not based on philosophy. It's not based on knowledge. It's based on compound ignorance. It's not like the shirk of the Romans, the Greek, the Persians. No, there are philosophical justifications behind the shirk. There are philosophers behind that. That's what the Arabs know. Just their chief went to Syria. When he was coming back, he saw them selling these idols. He asked, what are these? He said, these are intermediaries. So when we want to say, to communicate with the creator of the heavens and the earth, we through them. So they gave him one and he placed it around the Kaaba. And they followed him, and that's how shirk started in Arabia. So Allah chose this unlettered nation, these savage tribes, and reform them. transformed them. And they became beacons of guidance for all mankind. So Allah chose them and chose their place, Arabia, as the cradle of Islam. Therefore, we as Muslims today, we need to agree on certain points. Because the reality is that the Ummah is divided. As the Prophet ﷺ prophesied and mentioned in the known hadith, the division of the Ummah or the nations. He said, افترقت اليهود على 71 فرقة افترقت النصارى على 72 فرقة ستفترق أمتي على 73 فرقة كلها في النار إلا واحدة. قالوا من هم يا رسول الله؟ قال من كان على مثل ما أنا عليه وأصحابي. So the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he mentioned that his the Jews were divided into 71 sects. In another narration, 70 will go to hell, one will be delivered, go to heaven, and of course the one that will go to heaven is Musa alayhi salam and his people, those who believed in him, and they were Muslims. The Christians into 72 sects, explained in the other narration, one will be delivered, 71 will go to hell. And of course, the one that will be delivered is Isa alayhi salam and the believers with them, and they were Muslims. And my Ummah, which means here he is referring to Ummah al-Ijaba, because the Ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are two types, Ummah al-Da'wah and Ummah al-Ijaba. The Jews and the Christians are from his Ummah, but the Ummah of Da'wah. In other words, those to whom the da'wah is addressed and given. But Ummah al-Ijaba, those who responded. We are from Ummah al-Ijaba. So then he talked about Ummah al-Ijaba and he said, وَسَتَفْتَرِقُ أُمَّتِي, my Ummah would be divided into 73 sects, groups. 72 will go to hell and 71 and one will be delivered. Upon that, the companions, radiallahu anhum, they asked the question, من هم يا رسول الله? Describe to us this group that will be delivered. And he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, من كان على مثل ما أنا عليه وأصحابي. من كان على ما أنا عليه وأصحابي. So whoever is upon what I am upon today, and you are upon today. So, the way of deliverance to be from this safe, the safe sect. If you want to be from that group, you should follow what the Prophet ﷺ was upon and what his companions were upon. That's it. Very simple. If you follow the Prophet and his companions and understand your Islam, your deen, in the same way they understood the Islam, then you will be with them. But if you choose a different method and methodology than what the Prophet ﷺ was upon and his companions, then you bear the consequences and you blame no one but yourself, because you will go astray and you will be misled by the shaitan. So this we have to keep in mind, that the Sahaba, the Islam, that is the Islam every Muslim has to be upon. The Islam that was there 14 years ago. The Islam that was taught to the Sahaba by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We cannot be better than the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, because Allah chose them to be the companions for his Prophet. Second thing, they are the students of the Prophet ﷺ. And normally the students of the Prophet will be better than the rest of the nation. If we ask the Jews who are the best among you, they will say Moses, Musa, and those with him, who were his students. If we ask the Christians, they would say the same thing, Jesus Christ and his disciples. So the same thing as Muslims. The best among us, the Prophet ﷺ, and his students, the Sahaba. No doubt. Because they are the ones who conveyed and carried the deen to us. Okay? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, my dear brothers and sisters, he guides us. Through the Quran, through his speech, through the revelation. And he tells us how we should behave, how we should deal when we have differences, when we have any dispute. He says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, Surah An-Nisa, Ayah 59. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, ati'u Allah wa ati'u Rasul wa ulil amri minkum. Fa in tanaza'tum fi shay'in farudduhu ila Allah wa Rasulih in kuntum tu'minuna billahi wal yawmil akhir, dhalika khayrun wa ahsanu ta'wila. ذلك خير وأحسن تأويلا. O you who believed, obey Allah and obey the Messenger and those in authority among you. And if you disagree over anything, refer it to Allah and His Messenger. And the Messenger, if you should believe in Allah on the last day, that is the best way and best end result. Let us pause here. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing all the Muslims, all the believers, and commanding us. O you who believe, ati'u Allah, obey Allah, and obey the Messenger, wa ati'u Rasul, wa ulil amri minkum, and those in authority among you. He didn't say, and obey those in authority among you. You have to keep this in mind. Ati'u Allah wa ati'u Rasul wa uli al-amr. No, wa ati'u uli al-amr. It's not like that. Why? Because obeying those who are in authority is not absolute. It's not unconditional. It's not unlimited. It's limited and conditional. We obey the rulers as long as they obey Allah and His Messenger. And as long as they do not ask us to disobey Allah, then we obey them. And if you read the books of the Tafsir, they said, Ulil Amr, those in authority are the scholars. The scholars, the ulama. The rulers, they have to listen to the ulama. And implement the law of Allah, the Sharia, and establish it and apply it in the life of the people. So we are commanded to obey Allah, obey the Messenger, and then those who are in authority. Then Allah say, فَإِن تَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ كُنْتُمْ تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. فَإِن تَنَازَعْتُمْ, if you disagree over anything, فَإِن تَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ is نَكِرَة means undefined, indefinite. It is common noun. And in Usul al-Fiqh, I mentioned this many times, when the nakara is mentioned in the context of a negation or affirmation or stipulation condition, it denotes generality. It denotes generality. فَإِن تَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ. So if you dispute in anything, 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 عقيدة issue, فقه issue, تربية issue, any issue, any issue, any matter you disagree, Islam wants you as Muslim to resolve it immediately. And it can be resolved easily. How? Take it back to the Kitab and Sunnah. I disagree with you. Say what Allah said, what the Prophet said. Oh, this is what Allah said. This is what the Prophet said. Now, we disagree in understanding the text, the evidence beforehand. What should we do? We look how the Prophet ﷺ, that three generations, how they understood this text. And we understand it in that manner, that way, because we cannot understand it better than the Prophet ﷺ, his companions, the three generations. So always, if we disagree on any issue, we have to take it back to the Kitab and Sunnah. And here I would like to draw your attention that the types of differences or types of difference or types of khilaf or ikhtilaf between the ulama falls into three main categories. I hope that you are taking notes. There are three types of ikhtilaf or difference. Type of difference or ikhtilaf or khilaf, which is haram, prohibited. And that is to disagree on the fundamentals of the deen. Things that are made very clear, unequivocal, known by necessity, as they refer to it, مَهُوَ مَعْلُومٌ الدِّينِ بِالضَّرُورَةِ, what is known by necessity of the deen, everyone knows. These things we should not disagree upon. If anyone disagrees with the fundamentals of the deen, then this is type of difference is prohibited, is haram. Alhamdulillah, the ummah will not disagree regarding the fundamentals, apart from some deviant sects. I'm talking about the ummah, the Ahl Sunnah, those who remained on the right track, not those who went away. Those who went away, of course, they fell into this category. Many of them. Because they did not abide by the Kitab and Sunnah and the understanding of the Sahaba. So they fell into this prohibited category. Haram, the difference that cannot be there. But Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, you will not find, when I say Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, the Salaf, the three generations. So this type of difference is haram, and alhamdulillah, Allah saved it from falling into this category. Second type or second category is khilaf wajib. It is obligatory, this type of difference, to be there. And we as Muslims should be different from the disbelievers, an example for it, for this category. The khilaf wajib, it should be there. And that is to maintain the identity and the personality of the Muslim, that you are totally different and you differ from the disbelievers. So this type of khilaf. The third type of khilaf, or difference, is al-khilaf al-sa'iq or al-ja'iz. This type of difference is permissible and allowed. And this type of khilaf is also known as khilaf al-afham. This type of difference arises due to the different understanding and the mental capacities of people, khilaf al-afham. So the way I understand this text is this way, and you understand it in this way, because the text itself, the nature of the text, lends itself to such rendering, such interpretation. And always the ulama, they give an example of the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ when he told the Sahaba, لا يصلين أحدكم العصر إلا في بني قريظة. None of you should pray Asr except in the locality or the colonies of Bani Qurayza. All the Sahaba, they heard the same hadith from the Prophet ﷺ, and they set out, they left. Now, in their way, in the salah, time of salah was due. So they said, let us pray. Time for Asr. Here, there were two opinions. One group said, he told us to pray Asr in Bani Qurayza. So we have to pray Asr only there. The other, they said, he didn't mean that. What he meant that we have to hasten and rush and reach there quickly. That's what he meant, not to delay the salah. So there were two opinions. The different types or different ways of interpreting and understanding the text itself. Because the text could mean this or could mean that. There is possibility. So a group of the Sahaba, they prayed the Asr. The others, they waited for them. And keep this in mind. See the adab of the Sahaba. Those who said we will only pray Asr in Bani Qurayza did not accuse the brothers or say anything about them, or you say that you are disobeying the Prophet, you are acting to the contrary of the hadith of... Nothing of that sort happened. Thus they waited for their brothers, they finished praying and they moved together. Guess what? They reached the destination, Bani Qurayza, at night. So they missed the Asr. And they prayed at night. When this was reported to the Prophet, he approved of both parties. He didn't blame any one of them because the nature of the text lends itself to such interpretation. So this type of khilaf is permissible. And the majority of the khilaf and differences between the Muslim scholars among Ahl Sunnah falls under this. The Fuqaha, for example. Shafi'i said this, Malik said this, Ahmad said this, Abu Hanifa said this. Because each one is trying to understand the text to the best of his ability. Of course, sometimes one's understanding is closer than others. Or this understanding is the strongest among the different views, this view. Okay. And most of the time you'll find Al-Jumhur and Ahnaf, for example. Find Imam Ahmad, Malik, Shafi'i, they agree on such an issue. Imam Abu Hanifa holds a different opinion. Because the three schools, Hanbali, Shafi'i, and Maliki, they are the schools of the Asar. Okay, most of these three imams, they focus most on the Asar, the tradition, the Hadith. Whereas the school of Iraq, Arai, the Qiyas, analogy. Okay, and the reason why that the school of Hanafi school or the Iraqi school give more preference to the Qiyas, because they said at that time, the wada and the fabricators of hadith were rampant. Okay. So they were using the qiyas quite extensively. So if the understanding on a particular issue is due to the understanding the meaning of the text itself, all agree on the text and accept the text, but the way they understand it, then this type of difference is permissible. That's why Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he wrote his beautiful book, which every talib ilm, student of knowledge, should read. Raf' al-Malam an al-immati al-alam. And he mentioned many reasons why an imam may act to the contrary, to the opposite of a hadith. And he mentioned either the hadith didn't reach him. You have to keep in mind in those days, the codification and the compilation and having the books of Sunnah together, not yet processed, it's not available. So every scholar, just he would rely upon what he memorized. That's why Imam Shafi'i, rahimahullah, he would write to Imam Ahmad and he would tell him, oh Imam, if you come across an authentic hadith, whether it is Shami or Masri or Hijazi, okay, send it to me. Okay, send it to me. Because you are the expert in this field, in the hadith. So this is one reason the hadith didn't reach him. Or the hadith reached him, but through unreliable source. The isnad is weak, so he did not apply and did not use that hadith. Or he understood it in a certain way. He understood it differently. Or he understood from a Quranic ayah or verse something which is different from what the others understood. So there are reasons. So this type of khilaf or ikhtilaf is permissible. Does this mean I can pick and choose? No, cannot. But if you are, remember, there are people at different categories. Layman, he has no madhab, the layman, because he doesn't know. His madhab is the madhab of his sheikh, the alim he questions and asks. That's it. So that's the madhab of the commoner or the common man or the layman. He has no madhab. So he just asks the ulama in his place, in his country, in his area. And whatever they tell him, that's enough for him. Because Allah says, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلِ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Ask the people of knowledge when you don't know. Okay, so this category of people, that is it, enough for them. We should not expect them to know better than that. They know, want to know issues halal and haram. They go to the alim, scholar in their area, and they ask him. And if the fatwa of this scholar was wrong, the sin, not on them, will be on him. من أفتى بفتوى غير ثبت فإنما إثمه على من أفتى بحديث. So whoever was giving wrong fatwa, the sin, okay, will be on the one who gives the factor of the one who issues the verdict, not the one who the verdict was given to. So here we have to keep this in mind, because you find some people expect the layman say, you have to follow the Dalil. What Dalil? He doesn't know the Dalil. How do you want him to follow it? You want him to open Bukhari and Muslim? He doesn't know even how to read or write. But here also, the layman, he has a certain level of understanding. He can see the difference to a certain extent. For example, there are two scholars. Both of them pious, righteous, mashallah. So he comes to the first one and he asks him his question and he told him it is haram. Full stop. He asked the same question to another alim, to the second one. He told him, yes, it is haram because Allah said this, and he would mention to him what Allah said. And the Prophet ﷺ said this, and the ulama said this. So both of them gave him the answer, it is haram. But one of them gave him more information. So naturally, this common man, layman, second time, when he has a question, he will go to the one who gives him additional information, because that gives him more satisfaction. So this is one category, the layman, my mother, your father, my father, the farmer in the village, remote area, etc. Second category, students of knowledge. And the students of knowledge, remember when you talked about the three spans when you seek knowledge? Abu Shibr, they call him Abu Shibr. Okay, well, this is very dangerous, Abu Shibr, the father of one span. The three spans of knowledge, the first phase and stage of seeking knowledge, that you feel the moment you start seeking knowledge, talab al-ilm, you feel, oh, I know everything. People that don't know, people are ignorant. This is very dangerous, the first span, Abu Shibr. Because you think you know. And those who went through that phase, they know what I'm talking about. If you remain lingering only in the first span, you will be ruined. You will be ruined. If you advance, it is just like a stretch of water, but the depth is different. The more you go into this water, it becomes deeper and deeper. So the second span, you start to cool down and to start realizing, oh, ilm is an ocean, not what I thought. If you moved and enter further into span number three, phase three, you discover your reality that you know nothing, you are ignorant. And you were fooled, and you will start laughing at yourself and at your foolishness. Okay, so this is second category. Third category, advanced students of knowledge. This advanced students of knowledge, Now he has the ability, he mastered the tools, language, Arabic, Usul, Hadith, Mashallah, Quran. So he has the tools that will enable him to understand the writings of the ulama, and why the ulama differed here and there, and why, what is the proof of this scholar and that scholar, etc. This is the advanced students of knowledge, those who hold PhDs and the like. By having your doctorate doesn't mean you are alim. Keep this in mind. Doesn't mean you are a scholar, doesn't mean you are Sheikh al-Islam, doesn't mean you are the Imam of the Ummah. No. You are just now in the beginning, in the beginning. In the beginning of knowing and understanding the this ocean. The ocean of knowledge, the ilm. Because now you have tools to come. When you read, you know now why this imam said this, why this imam said that, etc. Then, advanced level, the ulama. Okay, those who reach the level of ijtihad, those are the ones who can deduce the hakam from the texts. They have reached that level. So there are different types of people. Okay, so keep in mind that the types of khilaf, one type is haram, and that's to differ upon the fundamentals. Second, obligatory, wajib, and that's to be different from the disbelievers. And the third one, permissible. Because here the scholars differ on understanding the text itself, because the nature of the text lends itself to such interpretation and such understanding. Okay. Also, I would like to add what the ulama mentioned. What a scholar says, whoever say this scholar is, whatever he says, is not hujjah, is not a proof, is not an evidence in itself. Unless and until the delil, the proof, the hadith evidence from the Kitab and Sunnah supports his, what he says. If the evidence mentions otherwise, then we don't follow him. He's a human being. Okay. It was a mistake. He tried his best to arrive at the truth, the haq. He exerted his utmost efforts. Allah will reward him once because he put effort. But should we follow him? No. We don't. We don't follow many of the companions, for example, and they were ulama. In their ijtihad, when their ijtihad was wrong. Abu Huraira, as you know, used to wash his hands up to here. And Allah says, up to the elbows. Whom should you follow? Why did he extend the wudu? Because he understood from the hadith, تَبْلُغُ الْحِلْيَةُ الْحِلْيَةُ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِ مَبْلَغَ الْوُضُو, that the mu'min, the believer in the Jannah, will wear ornaments that will cover all the place of wudu. So, he would extend. So he wants to wear ornaments in the Jannah up to here. Should we follow Sayyidina Abu Huraira? No. Radiallahu anhu. Sayyidina Abdullah bin Umar. He used to wash the eyeball inside. Should we follow him? No. Why did he do that? That was his understanding, his ijtihad. Because Allah says, "Faghsilu wujuhakum," wash your faces. And this is the face. So he mentioned the whole, the face. So naturally, the part is part of the whole. So the mouth is part of the whole. That's why we rinse it. The nostril is part of the whole. That's why we sniff the water and throw it out. So what remained? The eyes. So he would watch inside till he lost his sight. Radiallahu anhu. Should we follow him? No. Jabir bin Abdullah radiallahu anhu used to eat at Ramadan snow, the snow of the ice. And he would say, this is not water. Okay? Should we eat ice at Ramadan? No. So now leave alone any other scholar from the generations who came after. Yes, he made his jihad and Allah will reward him once. Should we follow him? Should we consider what he said as hujjah, proof, evidence? No. We follow the ulama, my dear brothers and sisters, because they are warathatul anbiya. They are the heirs and the inheritors of the prophets. So I follow this scholar as long as he tells me what Allah said, what the Prophet said. That's why I have to follow him. But if he tells me something and then I find out a clear-cut evidence, either in the Sunnah of the Prophet, and he that goes against what this Imam holds, I follow the hadith. And that's what all the four imams said to their students. إِذَا صَحَّ الْحَدِيثُ فَهُوَ مَذْهَبِي. If you come across a hadith that is authentic, then that is my madhab. Even if what I said is different, but that is my madhab. Follow the hadith. And Imam Shafi'i said, rahimahullah, if you find in the hadith something different from what I have said, reject what I have said. When a man asked Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah one day, he answered a question, he answered him by mentioning a hadith. He said, oh, this is what the hadith says. What is your opinion? Imam Shafi'i got very upset and angry. And he said, هَلْ تَرَانِي لَابِسًا زِنَّارًا? Do you see me wearing zinnar, the belt that the people, some people of the book, they wear? In other words, he was telling him, do you think I am a non-Muslim? I follow what the Prophet ﷺ said. Okay. So that's why the ulama, they say, and kalamul ulama, yustadallu lahu. لا به كلام العلماء يستدل له لا به. What does this mean? That the statement or the saying of a scholar is not a proof in itself. It's rather in need of a proof to support it. So if we find this imam says something, we have to ask, what is the proof for that? So we have to look for an evidence, proof, دليل to support what he said. What he said. Not because, oh, our imam said this, that's enough. No. Keep this in mind. Because unfortunately, you find people, oh, since this imam said this, that's it. That's not ilm. That's not ilm. Or this imam, he understood the evidence in a way differs from what the Prophet ﷺ and his companions were upon. For example, I'll give you. In some Muslim countries, when they bury the body of the deceased, they make adhan in the grave. Or they make what is known as talqeen, talqeen. Someone will come down into the grave and he will start telling the deceased, oh, son of so and so, ya fulan ibn fulana. And he would mention only his mother's name, not his father's name. Oh, son of so and so, two angels are going to come to you. They should not frighten you. They ask you, who's your Lord? Say, my Lord is Allah. Who's your prophet? My prophet is Muhammad. What is your deen? My deen is Islam. This will not benefit the deceased. This is an innovation. This is bid'ah. Because the Prophet ﷺ, he buried many companions. He didn't do that. None of the companions did something like that. So do you know the deen better than the Prophet ﷺ and his companions? The Prophet ﷺ, he buried many Sahaba. He didn't read the Fatiha or Yasin when burying them. He didn't do that. He didn't read the Quran and ask Allah to give the reward of it to the deceased. He didn't do that. Had it been permissible, he would have done that to teach us. None of his companions did that. So now if later on, some of the ulama said, yes, you can read the Quran and ask Allah to give the reward of your recitation for this person or that person. It is okay, because now this is yours. This is your amal, and you are giving it as if it is just like any material thing in the dunya. I can give it to whomever I want. This is qiyas, and not qiyas in the ibadat, not qiyas. The question is, did the Prophet ﷺ do this? Did his companions do this? No. Are we more keen and eager to know the khair and do the khair than the companions themselves? The answer, no. Answer now. So keep this in mind, my dear brothers and sisters. These are things we should know and agree upon. Then Allah says, يا أيها الذين آمنوا واطيعوا الله واطيعوا الرسول وأولي الأمر منكم. O you who believe, obey Allah and obey the Messenger and those who are in authority among you. فإن تنازعتم في شيء, if you disagree have a dispute in any matter, فَرْجُوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ, take it back. Take this, refer it to Allah and the Messenger. إِنْ كُنْتُمْ تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ, to Allah, to the Kitab, to the Messenger, to the Sunnah of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. فَرْجُوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ إِنْ كُنْتُمْ تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ وَأَحْسَنُ تَعْوِيلًا. I would like also to add and remind you of the famous saying of Imam Malik, rahimahullah ta'ala. Keep this in mind always. كُلٌّ يُؤْخَذْ مِنْ قَوْلِهِ وَيُتْرَكْ إِلَّا صَاحِبْ هَذَا الْقَبْرِ صلى الله عليه وسلم. Everyone, his sayings, his statements, his opinions can be accepted or rejected, except the one who is in that grave, and he pointed towards the grave of the Prophet. This is golden rule. Anyway, he said something, we have to check and see. How close is it to the dalil? Is there evidence for him, his ijtihad, for his dalil or not? If not, we say, rahimahullah ta'ala, asaba ajran wahida. Okay? He is rewarded once. So if you disagree in any matter, فَإِنْ تَنَزَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ إِنْ كُنْتُمْ تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ وَأَحْسَنُ تَأْوِيلًا. So take it to the Kitab and the Sunnah. ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ, that's the best thing, the best way, the best decision you do. وَأَحْسَنُ تَأْوِيلًا, and best in result. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide our ummah to the haq. May Allah guide all of us to abide by the kitab and sunnah and to follow the footsteps of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his companions radiallahu anhum. And may Allah raise us in their company, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us with them in Jannat al-Na'im. Ameen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us remain steadfast in this beautiful deen, the deen of al-Islam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unite our ummah to the haqq, and may Allah unite our hearts to the haqq. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us our faults and mistakes and ignorance. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us with thee beneficent knowledge and righteous deeds. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward all of you, my dear brothers and sisters, immensely for your patience and attendance. Barakallahu feekum. Jazakumullahu khayra. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakallah khair to Sheikh Salam. My apologies on behalf of the host, he hasn't made it back. With your permission, can we take some questions, Sheikh Salam? Okay.
Inshallah.
Okay. Bismillah. Are du'a accepted for the first 10 days of
One minute. The voice is
okay.
And slowly, read your question slowly.
Okay. Bismillah. Are the supplications accepted for the whole 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah?
Are our supplications will be accepted during
throughout the 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah?
Yes, these are blessed days, and one's dua will be accepted, inshallah, will be accepted, providing, of course, that this supplicant, okay, this da'i, he fulfilled the conditions that should be fulfilled in order for his dua or her dua to be accepted. Okay. Not that you are totally immersed in haram, eating riba, selling haram. Oh, now the 10 days of the Hijjah comes, okay, so now I will be doing good deeds on these 10 days. So Allah will accept my deeds and all my sins will be forgiven without repenting. No, cannot. The deen cannot be understood in that way. You are cheating yourself. So if we want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept our a'mal, we have to repent and quit sinning. And you know the hadith, the man who is going to the Hajj, raising his hands, his food is haram, he was clothed with haram, how can Allah respond to him? But if someone repented and he is doing righteous deeds in these beautiful 10 days and asking Allah, yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most generous. Allah, in Allah yastahi, idha rafa'a al-abdu yadayhi an yardahuma sifra, the hadith. Allah feels shy that you raise your hands and he turns them empty. He feels shy, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So be confident that Allah, inshallah, will accept your supplications and your dua. So just keep making more dua and righteousness in these 10 days. May Allah Azza wa Jalla accept from all of us. Ameen. Next.
Ameen. This is a long question, but the gist...
No, before reading long questions, this is my way. Long questions should be made short to the point. If they are lengthy questions, they can be forwarded to me and I will answer them.
Okay, barakallah, but I think I've got this one. Okay, right. Somebody has very little knowledge in Islam and they have the correct Aqidah, but in fiqh is a blind follower of Imam Abu Hanifa, rahmatullah. Is it okay that he blindly follows this madhab while gaining knowledge? Any suggestions?
If I got the question right, there's a student of knowledge and he is following the madhab of Abu Hanifa. What an issue. There's no problem at all. There's no problem. Here we see there are two extremes. One extreme, they want to cancel the schools of fiqh, school of thought. No madhab. Okay. And the other extreme, fanatic fellowship. Follow the imam blindly and when the things are evidence, adilla, shown to you, hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, shown to you, you don't accept. When your imam tells you, follow the hadith, don't you know that the madhab of Imam Hanifa, the majority of it, okay, many, many of the issues in the madhab, okay, of by the fatwa of his students, Abu Yusuf, Zafar, Muhammad ibn Hassan, they differ with what the Imam said because they understood what the Imam told them. If you come across a hadith, authentic, not obligated, follow it. Think Imam Muhammad bin Hassan, when he came to Medina regarding an issue of the prophetic sa'at, the idol of measurement, and when he was told and he was shown all the different families of Medina, everyone is bringing his own prophetic sa'at, and when he saw all they are the same, he said, unconvinced. So there's no problem in studying the madhab. As a matter of fact, as a beginner, students of knowledge in the beginning, you will follow madhab. Because the ulama in your country, either they're following Hanafi, Shafi'i, Hanbali, Maliki. That's what they have. So I have to study under those scholars. So there's no problem at all. Even the muhaddithun, okay, in the beginners, they studied the madhab of their mashayikh. Bukhari, Shafi'i, Bayhaqi, Shafi'i. Most of the muhaddithin are Shafi'i. It's no problem at all. But then you progress till you reach, you become now imam, and now you are able to reach the level of ijtihad. Or you are advanced citizens of knowledge, and now you can distinguish between the adilla and this weak opinion is based on this hadith, which is weak, and this is based on this hadith, which is stronger than the other. And you will follow the strongest opinion. You will not continue just imitating. But before that, you are making taqleed of the imam. And there's nothing wrong with that as a beginner. Okay, to study whether the Hanafi madhab, if you are in country where the Hanafi madhab is taught, or Shafi'i, or Hanbali, or Maliki. There's nothing wrong with that. Even the ulama, bin Baz, Hanbali, bin Uthaymeen, Hanbali, Ibn Taymiyyah, Hanbali. Okay? That's how they learn the deen. And the one who study the madhab, okay, you'll find him well established because he is founded on solid ground. Our Sheikh Albani is Hanafi. You know this? He learned the Hanafi madhab. His father was one of the scholars of the Ahnaf. So he studied the Hanafi madhab. In his in the beginning as a student of knowledge. And then when he advanced, he started following with the Dalil, which opinion is supported with the Dalil. That's why at his time in the beginning, you know that the Muslims were praying for Jama'ah, for congregational prayers. You know this? In the masjid, in Damascus, Masjid al-Amawi, four groups, four jama'ah, Shafi'i alone, as if they are the only Muslims. Then Maliki, then the Hanafi, then the Hanbali, everyone alone, jama'ah. The Sheikh, rahimahullah, would pray with the first one. His father would get upset with him. That's not our jama'ah. He would not listen to his father. But that is what his father was saying is wrong. They're Muslims. Don't you know that in the subcontinent, there are two famous madhab, Shafi'i and Hanafi. There was a fatwa that Hanafi should not marry Shafi'i woman. Why? Because she says, "Ana mu'mina insha'Allah." I am a believer insha'Allah. So she doubts her iman. So you cannot marry her. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. To say ana mu'min insha'Allah, meaning that insha'Allah, not that doubting, ya ana mu'min, no, insha'Allah, I will die on this iman. There's nothing wrong with that. But no, you cannot marry her. She is doubtful about her iman. Then later on they said, okay, you can marry a Shafi'i woman just like Qiyasan al-Kitabiyya. We just make her like the people of the book. So they liken the Muslim woman to the kafir. Subhanallah. But alhamdulillah, this fanaticism is not there anymore, alhamdulillah. And people started to become more tolerant and flexible and understand. But this was there and still in the books. Still in the books. And there are certain things in the books I cannot mention. The conditions of the imam. Okay. One should feel shy to mention that. So may Allah guide our ummah to that. So there's no problem in studying the madhab, but you not be a fanatic followers. So this is the students of Mali. Maybe he considers himself, I'm not a mujtahid, I'm still learning. I haven't reached that level. So I am following what the imam said. So no harm, no problem. I hope this is clear to the questioner. And I don't expect you, all my dear brothers and sisters, you are still just one level above the layman, if not in the level of the layman. Is this clear to the questioner? Next question, please.
Inshallah, jazakallah khair. If it's not clear, please direct message me. Is there a difference in someone who emits madhi during a mandatory prayer once every day versus someone who emits madhi a few times every day during a mandatory prayer?
He releases madhi during the salah?
Yes.
Okay. Now, here there is something called or sometimes some men they have this problem that the madhi is always coming out, madhi. And by the way, for the benefit of all, there are three fluids that come from the man, the many, madhi, and wadi, three things, three types of fluid. The many, the seminal fluid, which is associated with desire, lusts, and feelings, and followed after that with numbness in the body. It smells like the pollen of the date palm trees. That is pure tahir. And if it comes out associated with shahwa, feelings, this necessitates and this makes the person to take a ritual bath. Has to take a shower, he or she, because also women, they also release many. That's why when the woman asked the Prophet ﷺ about seeing her husband making love to her, he said, should I take a shower? He said, if you see the discharge that you have released. So this is the many. Second type of fluid is madhi, the prostatic fluid, which is the lubricant. when someone thinks about making love. Okay, so this fluid will come out when you're thinking of making love. So this fluid, this lubricant, is najis, impure. So if it touches your clothes, you have to wash it. But no shower, you take only wudu. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu had this problem. As he said, kuntu rajulan madda'an. He said, I was a man who always have this discharge, always. And I would take showers. He was taking showers to the extent that his skin, the skin of his back started to crack. Then he came to, to Abu Huraira and asked him to ask the Prophet. He felt shy to ask the Prophet because he is the husband of it, the Prophet's daughter. So Sayyidina Abu Huraira asked the Prophet and he told him, no, there's no need to take a shower. He just should wash the private part and that's it. Though it is najis. So if a person is like Sayyidina Ali and this madhi is always coming, it's here just like one who always have this urine coming out. Or like a woman who has continuous bleeding. So what should he do when he takes wudu for the salah? He washes the private part, then he puts some pads around the organ on the inside the underwear, and he prays. Even if the urine comes in the salah, his salah is correct. Same thing, one who is having always wind, gases coming out. He takes wudu for the salah and he prays. Even if the gases are coming out during the salah or during the tawaf. Same thing, a woman. She is praying and blood is coming out. She just has to make sure that she puts sanitary towels. And that's enough, or in the tawaf, etc. And the third type of fluid is the wadi. So we have many seminal fluid, madi, the lubricant prostatic fluid, and the wadi. The wadi is that remnant of the semen remains within the organ, the male organ. So when the man passes water, urinates, it will come out after that when the urine stops. So this is najis also and should be washed and no shower. I hope this is clear to the question.
Inshallah, jazakallah khair. Okay, this is from a teacher. It's regarding the timings again for the in UK it's 10 p.m. Isha and 3 a.m. Fajr. So I have a student in my class, his mother will wake him up for Fajr, and then he's missing, he's not attending school on time and on numerous occasions. So an assistant head dealing with this case came to ask me to verify the prayer times and whether adolescents need to follow this strictly. I did say once they reach puberty, they need to observe prayers. But I'm wondering now, because of the current times in summer, whether they could combine the Maghrib with the Isha and then she could convey that to the parent.
So the gist of the question, a child who hasn't reached the age of puberty.
No, they have reached age. Once they reach puberty, they've reached puberty, and they're getting up. Isha is at 10 p.m. and Fajr's at 3 a.m. and then they have to be at school, say 8:30. So he's obviously sleeping in.
Okay. How long does this period last? How many months?
Well, it'll be, well, I think, I don't know, the schools finish next month?
No, not the schools.
Mm.
I mean, this...
But you mean the British summertime, that time? It's like the Emirates. It's very long right now till 7:20. There'll be a period of, what, 2 months? 2 months, 3 months?
Okay, all right. No doubt that Salah has to be done on time, on their time. Regarding the issue of combining the prayers, there is a leeway in the Sharia room. But that is only when it is really needed and it is really a necessity. Necessity. The ulama to say, like heavy rains or snowing or very cold weather. And so there are reasons. So if it is done occasionally and there was dire need for that, then there's no harm. Because Allah gave this leeway, as Ibn Abbas explained, حتى لا يحرج أمته. The Prophet ﷺ gave this permissibility so that in order not to make his ummah face hardships or difficulties. But there's no dire need and there's no necessity, we don't combine the prayers. I hope this is clear. Next question, please.
Yes, Sheikh, very clear. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. If a person is dependent on his father and his father is a banker, will the money he receives from his father be haram to him?
If you can, I mean, survive without getting this pocket money from your father, do so. Avoid that. But if you are totally dependent, okay. So he is the one who brings the food and to the house, etc. The ulama, they say the sin is on the father himself, not on his children or his wife. He is the one who is the bread earner and gainer. And he will be held accountable before Allah Azza wa Jalla. So the sin will be on him. And when he dies, the money that he earned becomes halal for the inheritors, for the heirs, and he will bear the consequences and he will be questioned before Allah Azza wa Jal for what he earned through illicit means. I hope this is clear to the questioner. Next question, please.
Yes, JazakAllah khair. This is a follow-up question about the madhab. If he finds an authentic evidence, but it contradicts the madhab, and he doesn't consider himself as a mujtahid, should he be exempted from following the madhab opinion?
So, now you are, where do you fall? Layman? Students of knowledge, advanced students of knowledge, a scholar or mujtahid? Mujtahid is different. Okay. He will not follow an imam. He himself is qualified. A scholar, he will follow an imam, but if he finds the evidences of this opinion, of this issue, qadiyah, fiqhi issue is a stronger, he will follow that. The same thing advances to students of knowledge. If you are just beginners, students of knowledge, and you cannot make tarjih, which one is the strongest, then there's no harm in following what your imam of the madhab says, or what the madhab says. So it depends, where do you fall? Okay, so if you are, mashallah, advanced students of knowledge, and you know this hadith, and you looked into the issue, and you find the hadith is not obligated, it is authentic, all these things, all the four imams, they tell all of us, follow the hadith. Follow the hadith. The next question, please.
They've added, they're at the beginning of student of knowledge. They're just the beginning of student of knowledge.
Okay, now if beginner students of knowledge, and I saw then I have also to look what the ulama said about this. And if I find that the strongest opinion, that is, this hadith is aligned with the madhab of Malik, Abu Hanifa, and Shafi'i, and Ahmad, the Jumhur, okay? And then when I looked into the evidence of the, in my madhab, I saw it is only based on qiyas, then of course I have to follow the hadith, no doubt. Next question, please.
That was the final question, Sheikh Salam. If you'd like to finish.
Alhamdulillah. Barakallahu feekum. Jazakum Allah khair. May Allah bless you. May Allah bless your family. May Allah protect you. May Allah protect your family. And may Allah Azza wa Jal bless us, the beneficent knowing and righteous deeds. And may Allah forgive us our faults and ignorance and mistakes. And may Allah forgive us our sins. Ameen. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala encompass us all in His mercy. Ameen. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide our ummah to the haqq. And may Allah unite our hearts in the haqq. Ameen. And may Allah reward all of you, my dear brothers and sisters, immensely for your patience and attendance. Barakallahu feekum. Jazakumullahu khaira. Until we meet, inshallah, in the coming session, I leave you in Allah's company and protection. بحفظ الله ورعايته السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته